Encourage you to have your Bibles, either the pew Bible or the phone, ready at Luke chapter 16. Jesus gets provocative. There's much at stake. I was searching for a title, and that's what I came up with. Lazarus was a beggar. What do you think when you're in the city and you see a beggar sitting there with his sign? You, like me, probably wonder what's brought them to this pitiful state. Tough home life, poor life decisions, maybe addiction, ill health. Then we likely wonder, what would they do if we gave them some cash? Would it go to food? Cigarettes and alcohol. Then again, we might think, well, their social security covers the basics, doesn't it? Yep. Then maybe we avert our eyes and even deprive them of a friendly nod of greeting that recognizes them as a fellow human being. I suspect you're familiar with that sort of emotion, those thoughts that go on in our heads. Let's pray. Lord God, as we look at this provocative text, this teaching of Jesus, Lord, please soften our hearts. Lord, help us to be brave as your servants and seek to be faithful and obedient to your teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this parable today comes from a string of parables that Luke collates, and it includes some of Jesus' most provocative teaching about how we use our worldly wealth. If you skim through the chapters before and after Luke 16, there's the rich fool, there's the banquet, there's the shrewd manager, there's the rich ruler, there's Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and here in the middle of all of this is the rich man and Lazarus. It's clear that Jesus' teaching is at odds with the religious hierarchy of the time. In chapter 16, verse 14, Luke describes the Pharisees, who loved money, sneering at Jesus. In this parable, Jesus tells of an opulently rich man. He's sometimes known as Dives, or, well, the Latin for rich man or for rich is Dives. So I'll call him Dives because it's an interesting contrast with the name Lazarus, which means God helps. Dives' purple outer garments were incredibly expensive fabric. The purple dye came from Murex shellfish and rare and expensive. And he wore fine linen undergarments, again, a sign of luxury. And where it speaks about him living in luxury, it speaks of merriment, parties. This guy was an A-lister. I think he would have stood out in his community. It's a parable, though. Anyway, Lazarus, the beggar, was laid at his gate. He was a mess. He was covered in ulcerated sores. And you'd think the gate would have been a good place to lay somebody like that because the law of Moses commanded charity. But Lazarus's longings for even scraps of food were not realized. The best he got was from the dogs licking his sores. And for us, as a sort of dog-loving community, we might think that's sweet and disinfectant. But back in first century, Israel, dogs were despised. It would have been considered disgusting what was happening. In the parable, the rich man dies. And he's buried and he finds himself in Hades. Good translation read from up here. I noticed in our pew Bibles it's got the old translation of hell. NIV adjusted their translation in later years because it is Hades. Jesus is speaking about. When Jesus taught about the place of the dead, he used the common term for the day, and in the ancient world, The word Hades, like Sheol, the Hebrew word in the Old Testament, was considered the abode of the dead. It was sort of considered to be like a holding tank prior to the final judgment. It was a place where people entered into the consequences of their earthly actions, but it's not speaking about eternal destination. So this parable isn't told to give us an in-depth knowledge of the afterlife. Rather, it seeks to show how foolish it is to reject, to neglect to love God and to fail to love our neighbour. That's what Jesus is getting at, and there's much at stake. So the reason that Dives is in Hades is because of his opulent lifestyle and his total insensitivity to the suffering of the poor. And that flies in the face of the teaching of scriptures. And our reading today, I don't know why I left out that final verse, but I think it'll be on the screen in a sec. Moses legislated this minimal provision for the have-nots in Israel society. And it speaks there of every 3 years, all the tithes being brought in for the Levites, who didn't have an allocated inheritance as the priestly tribe, but also for the foreigners, the fatherless, the widows who live in your towns, so that they can come and eat and be satisfied. And then that's every 3 years. That's a big one, but there was the everyday command to be generous and satisfy the needs of the needy. Our attitude to those who are vulnerable, people who are on the margins of society, I think is a touchstone for the soundness and the maturity of our faith. We're all familiar with Ephesians 2. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not from ourselves. It's a gift from God. Very big on the gospel of grace, rightly so. It's not by works, so none can boast. And then the verses carry on. We are God's handiwork. We are created to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So we get up each morning praising God for his grace in salvation. And then we ask him to open our eyes and ears to know what those good works that he has prepared for us to do this day. Life's an adventure when we think about it like that, isn't it? Good foundation, action during the day, serving the Lord. But even in Hades, this rich man doesn't seem to have learnt his lesson. He realises he's in trouble, but he still seems to think that he's in charge. He asks Abraham to send Lazarus to him as a servant to quench his thirst. That's ironic, isn't it? It's further ironic that in the Old Testament, Abraham has a servant named Eliezer. And apparently Lazarus, probably the Koine Greek of the vernacular of the day, it's a contraction of the Hebrew for Eliezer. It's the same name. They both mean God helps. And there's plenty of other historical and cultural borrowings that have been included in this parable. Anyway, in this story, Dives wants Lazarus to act as a servant to be sent to his family to warn them. But he's told that even if someone rises from the dead, they won't be convinced of the error of their ways. Now, there's twists and turns in this parable, which I love. There's barriers. There's the food and drink. The rich man created a barrier with his gate, and he denied the beggar Lazarus food, and then he finds himself thirsty in Hades, and he begs Abraham to come across the chasm to quench his thirst. Interesting contrast there. We see the values of the world tipped on their head. Lazarus means God has helped. But Lazarus does nothing in the parable, does he? He's passive and powerless, whereas the rich man is culpable for his neglect of his God-given responsibilities. Lazarus has been laid at the gate because he probably couldn't walk. His desires have not been satisfied, and yet he's given the dignity of a name. He's carried by the angels to Abram's side. He's represented. He's honoured. the unnamed rich man is simply buried. And Lazarus doesn't speak in the parable, Abraham speaks for him. But the rich man finds words in his desperation. So there's a few twists and turns and contrasts. Lazarus functions as a representative of the poor, the powerless members of society, whose plight has been largely ignored. But God cares, and God helps. And then there's interesting angles on resurrection in this parable as well. The rich man's request that Lazarus take a message back to his brothers suggests it's a request for a resurrection, Lazarus's, as a messenger, that's denied. But as we know, it just happens that Jesus has a friend, a real person called Lazarus, who died, and Jesus did rise from the dead. And this became well known, and in the aftermath, the religious leaders sought to kill Lazarus. You can see that in John 12. And as suggested in the parable, even if someone were to rise from the dead, they wouldn't believe the message of the good news of the kingdom, which happened with the real-life Lazarus before the religious leaders. And then another angle on the resurrection is that Jesus no doubt had his own resurrection in mind as he told this parable. And with Jesus' resurrection, despite appearing to hundreds of people, still many of the religious leaders refused to believe. The reference to Moses and the prophets in the parable makes me think of how Jesus explained his resurrection to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, beginning with Moses. And then a new one for me, I hadn't realised this before, but there are even clues to the identity of the rich man here. It's a clever and complex parable, but there's one more bit of information that shows this parable to be Jesus' most provocative of all parables. No doubt there would have been a few rich men in Jerusalem who dressed in purple and fine linen, who lived in luxury every day in palaces, who had Moses and the prophets. So that might have narrowed the field a little bit, but having five brothers narrows the field a heck of a lot more. Not many like that. Now, getting onto the garments, it's interesting that in Exodus 28, there's a list of the high priest's garments. Make sacred garments for your brother Aaron to give him dignity and honour. You can see that on the screen. Have them use gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarn and fine linen. So that's an obvious reference. Digging a bit deeper, the Jewish historian Josephus at the time writes, and you can see that up on the screen, historical records show that from AD 17 to 63, Annas was this venerable old Sadducee who enjoyed considerable influence even after he was no longer high priest for decades, because son after son, his five sons all became high priests. But it was his son-in-law Caiaphas serving the longest, and it was Caiaphas who was serving as high priest as Jesus told this parable. It just happens that Caiaphas had five brothers-in-law. Boom. talk about a dynasty. So Jesus is telling a parable for all time regarding Christians' responsibility to care for the poor. But at the time of telling, he was making a very provocative point. Jesus calls a spade a spade. And Caiaphas and the high priestly family of Annas were in his sights. And I suspect many of those listening to Jesus' parable, certainly the disciples, would have joined the dots. And in John 18, verse 12, you get a glimpse of Annas and Caiaphas both involved in the arrest and ultimately the crucifixion of Jesus. We notice that Jesus doesn't like hypocrisy, especially from the leaders of his church, nor amongst his people. So whether it's a beggar, or a single mother, person with a disability, a refugee, any vulnerable people, each of these groups, each of these individuals are our neighbour to whom we have a responsibility. So what should we do? Well, you know, so often, I know I can be prone to this, we bring out teaching like this. You don't want to lay this guilt trip on people. I prefer to inspire people with the adventure of the Christian life as we trust and obey Jesus. So I think in the big picture, we start each day with the expectation that God will give us the opportunity to do good works that flow out of our thankfulness, of his grace and his salvation, ultimately flow out of our relationship with Jesus. To think of ourselves as God's handiwork created to do good works that he's going to bring across our path each day. So let's not waste God's effort. Don't miss the privilege and the joy of partnering with God in your day-to-day. And if God brings someone across, someone in need across our path, treat them as a fellow human being. Look them in the eye with a friendly face. Whatever the scenario, ask God to show you a way to be kind to people in need. Many ways we can do this. And this particular parable looks at wealth as well. And I think it's really important that we build into our budget a generous fund above and beyond our tithing to church. I sort of think every time I'm generous, I'm saying no to greed, I'm saying no to the temptations to store, and I'm saying yes, knowing my security is in heaven, and God loves a cheerful giver. So supporting your church and its local missions, supporting organisations such as Anglicare as they specialise in helping those in need. I reckon it's really good in this cashless society to make sure got at least $5 in my wallet. So if I'm walking past a beggar in the street, like, it's not going to help him that much, and what he does with it is his responsibility, but I want to show kindness. I was in the city at some lights a couple months ago, and you know, people come up to wash your windscreen, and my windscreen didn't need washing, but this guy was being knocked back time and time again. I felt sorry for him. So I looked in my phone where I keep cash, and I only had $50. And the Lord just convicted me, do it. So when he came up, I said, oh, I don't need to wash my, but here you go. That made his day. He was stoked. And I made sure I said, Jesus loves you. And I gave him the $50. I mean, what a cheap way to bring such delight to a person in need. Anyway, that was just, doesn't happen very often. I mean, sometimes I have a reserve at doing that, and I rebuke myself. Like, we can't take it with us. And I know that on my deathbed, I'm not going to be regretting being generous. In the face of eternity, I'll probably regret not being more faithful. So I want to be like that now. And, you know, the other thing is we want to save so much for our children, don't we? I mean, I put some away for deposit, for help both my girls with a deposit so they might buy something. But really too much in our inheritance can be more of a trap for our children than a blessing. I want to be a witness to my children of generosity to those in need as much as generosity to them. Proverbs 19 says, those who are kind to the poor lend to the Lord, and he will reward them for what they've done. So in closing, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus presents us with a pertinent reminder look outside the busyness and the distractions of our lives, particularly wealth. And you know, it's normal to dwell in this bubble, our bubble of people and lifestyle. And this parable provides an invitation to participate in God's kingdom in a wider way. And it may just be on our doorstep. Thanks for having me this morning. Look forward to chatting with you afterwards. And I mean it, if you missed out on a voucher for the op shop, I really want you to go down there. And if a voucher helps, I've got a pile of them to give you afterwards. Good to chat.